Then the gate of the valley, verse 16, and the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, or to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, or the press that did the work. Then I said unto them, now you notice what he says to them. Now you see, the vision may be given to one man, which it is. The vision is given to this one man here. But it can only be realized in fellowship with others. In the New Testament pattern, it's not a case of a one-man scene. God can put the burden on the heart of one man, on one woman. But it's going to be realized in cooperation and in working together with the local assembly, with the scene, with those they're working with. It's realized in fellowship with others. Now, who are the others? Well, the others are those who were there in Jerusalem when he came. The others are a motley crew, you know. They've been there for years. They've done nothing about this. And he's going to have to depend upon these things. For years they've done nothing. Now remember, he didn't sit down and criticize them. He didn't turn around and say, what am I going to do with this motley crowd? They did nothing about it. No, 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 he didn't. You know what he did, don't you? He sat down and he wept about it and he prayed about it. Now he's turning around. You see, now Nehemiah took the sins of the people as his very own. Now, that's not easy to do. God sent him there. See, this man had eaten the sin offering. He wasn't going to burn it. He wasn't going to criticize them. He's going to stand with, remember that, beloved, stand with the believers, stand with your work, stand with your assembly, go through with it, and God will bring it through, and God will win through in the whole thing. This is what he does. And in verse 17 now, he's getting them all together. Now, he's probably got the timber ready. He's probably got the supplies there. It's no good getting the people there and enthusing them, and you've got to wait 3 months for the timber to arrive. And so he's got them together there now. And you notice he says, I've got them all together, and I said to them, and he's doing it all publicly. He's not going to let them get it second hand. And he's facing them himself. He's not sending any message to them. And he's facing up, eyeball to eyeball, as it were. He addresses them. Now look at what he says. You see the distress that you're all in. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do what the carnal side would do. He says, you see the distress we are in. You see now, see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Now he associates himself with the failure of the people. That's one thing we don't like doing. We don't want to associate ourselves with any work that's had any touch of failure in it. And we should be putting our shoulders to the wheel and trying to get it back on track. God does it. God's done it. That's what he did with Corinth. He could have turned his back on Corinth. And Paul writes them a letter. And he tells them about a man that's living in sin. He tells them about 11 moral sins that are there alive in Corinth. And then they deal with that. That was wonderful. But he writes a second epistle. And he goes to them another time. Now he could well have said, no, no, now look, they've got other problems there now. Oh no, he says, Corinth is in trouble again. It's not the same moral sins as this time. It's another lot. They could have turned around and said, no, I'm not going to go there. No, no. And nor does God. God associated himself with Corinth. He called it the Church of God, which is at Corinth, when it was doing wrong. But he did it, and there's the basis of it being restored and coming back into the scene. And Paul weeps over them, and he writes to them, and he goes to them. And there, you see, he moves in the whole pattern. Satan puts his mobile throne in various assembly scenes and places. He did it in Pergamos, of course, didn't he? He said to Pergamos, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's throne is. And he's got a pretty mobile throne. He moves it around a bit. And he does he wrecks works for a God. Now, this man is a leader, you see. Now, he's inspiring men. Now, soon they're all going to be working. But the day before, they weren't worth a thing. Now, in spite of all the failure, they're going to turn around and get to work. Now, this is the thing. In many of our assemblies, you know, only 50, 60% of the people are working. Only a small percentage of the believers are really putting their weight to it. We want the full involvement. Now, some people can, some people can't. Some people are elderly, some people are unwell. But we want all able bodies to be working together in the whole scene. Now, he's wanting to draw on them here. Not everybody's involved in it. This man, he's a leader. He's not a boss. The boss will sit back and give directions. This man gets out in front. And he associates himself with the work. And he leads them and he guides them and he enthuses them. And he's putting them together. He says that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was upon me. He didn't turn around and tell. Then I told them of what a good fellow I was and how I influenced the king. No sight of self in the whole thing. He's giving all the glory to God. He's giving it all there. which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, now look at this, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hand for this good work. Oh, 24 hours before, they wouldn't have been near it. Wouldn't have been interested. Couldn't care less. Now you get God's man who's had a burden on his heart. He's come all this way. He's trudged that 1,000 miles across the deserts. He's come there. Probably took him 4 months at least. Went through those places, had letters to the governors on the way so he didn't have to send back and get clearance from their administration or headquarters. He's sent of God. He's got provision of God. He's guarded and protected by God. They're the rules of service. They're the principles of the New Testament before it. Now he says, let us arise and build it. And he's out in front. Come on, brethren, let's get at it. And they're all getting at it together. Follow me, let's get on with the work. This is what we need. And he gives all the glory to God. He's done that or nothing. Now you see, we've got to be careful. Watch it. Don't ever let the failure of God's people fill your minds or occupation. If you feed on failure, you'll produce failure. If you see failure somewhere, it should be a case of Paul, when he looked at Corinth and their need, he goes to them and he helps them. And he does what he can to do it. In most situations, you've got to use the material you've got. Now, he took material with him. He could do that. But that's just timber. He's got to use people. He had a pretty worthless crew, you know, didn't he? Been living there for years, did nothing, couldn't care less, going and just walking around the rubbish, not doing a thing to rule. Some of the places he couldn't even get the beast he was riding upon, he couldn't get around. And they would walk around that year in and year out. He says, I've got to use the material I've got. And there's no point in saying, listen, the assembly is like this, we've got no gift. We can't do this, we can't do that. God has given us believers there. We're all members of the body of Christ. We're all valuable to one another. We're all precious in his sight. We've got to use the material we've got. And we've got to get behind it and do the very best we can in the whole thing. It's tremendous to see. This man puts enthusiasm into them. Instead of running them down and doing that, he turns again. You see, we're all up in the body of Christ. The most precious thing in the wonderful New Testament we've got. And every member needs the other. We all need each other. The gifted man needs the one that doesn't appear to be gifted. The ungifted man, he needs the gifted man. It goes right through the whole pattern. And my hand, my head cannot say to my foot, whatever it is, I have no need of me. I remember T. Ernest Wilson. You remember that lovely missionary of Angola? Recently called home to be with the Lord, written some lovely books for us. He said, when I go home to the homeland, he said, many of them, particularly young people and children, they'll ask me, oh, Mr. Wilson, did ever you see a lion? Have you seen these great tigers in Africa? And he said, yes, I did. And they said, what did you do? And he would say, I would say to them, well, he said, you get your gun, you put your bullet in it, you load it carefully, you take aim, you make sure your aim is accurate, you fire, you make sure you hit him. And if you don't hit him in the right house, right place, is that your head cannot say to your feet, I have no need of thee. Well, simple as that, isn't it? We all need one another in the whole scene. Now he's got them. And they didn't appear to have any good. They appear to be useless. But he turns round and says, let us rise and build. And they did. May the Lord bless that little segment today. Now we'll just look at the closing verses of chapter 2 together before we merge into chapter 3. Now you see, when they began to build in the end of verse 18 of chapter 2, let us arise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now then you find the second form of opposition. There are many forms of opposition throughout the book. Now you get the second form. Verse 10 was the first one. Then Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian. Now see, they've got an addition to the opposition now. It's building up. What do? They laughed us to scorn and despised us. Well, of course, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, isn't he? And they said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Now you see, they touch a sore spot, because the Jews were noted for their rebellions against the king and against the oppression they were under. And so he comes round, and he's got to answer them. And he says, then answered I them, and I said unto them. Now you'll notice, back in Ezra 4, you'll find the work was stopped because the enemy proved that Jerusalem had been a rebellious city. And so here in verse 20, now he doesn't argue with them. He doesn't enter into a discussion with them. He turns round and he says, listen, this is God's work. He said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. So he puts it all down there. It's God's work. It's heaven's work. Now, the walls are down. It's all exposed. But he says, the God of heaven. He's not looking at the problem. He's looking at the greatness of his God. He's looking at the source of what the scene is. The God of heaven will prosper us. And we, his servants, will arise and build. In other words, we're going to get on with the work. We're not going to get set back. Remember that. We get on with the job. We get on with the work regardless of opposition or anything of the ranks. Then he turns to them and says, but hang on a minute now, he says, ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. You're not one of us. You're enemies. You've got no right to come into this. And so he turns around, he stands, you've got no moral or historic right. You're not one of us. But there are no limits what God can do when these people turn around and work with God. Now you come to chapter 3. As we start chapter 3, let me just make these observations basically to you in the light of all we've said. Be what God has made you. Don't try to be anybody else. You might admire characteristics of another person. And Paul says, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. That's a different matter. But you don't try and be the other person. You learn as you observe things like that. But be yourself. God gave you a personality, a nature that's unique to you, is precious in his sight, valuable to you. Don't make it be anybody else. Use what God gave you. People love each other when they're natural. They don't like each other when they're affected. And when you affect yourself to be someone else, you don't win. It doesn't get through, and it doesn't succeed. Be what you are. Stay where God has put you. It may not be permanent, but you stay where God's got you. Then you go, if God sends you somewhere else. But it's all got to come from heaven. It's got to be of God. Now, only move if God moves you. Life is under God's control, under the divine hand. He has got your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, that's precious. That's wonderful. It's there with letters in blood. But it's also got a pattern for you. He's got a plan for you. And in his sovereignty, he's got a will. And are you walking in it? Am I walking in it? Are we walking in his will? Do you know, beloved, I believe if we are walking constantly in the current of the will of God, we will be inviolate until the day comes when in God's book our work is complete. And when our work is complete, then we may be taken in his sovereignty. But then we will be protected, guarded, just like the servants of God are guarded, until the work he has planned for us is complete. Keep in the current of the work of God. Now, just see now how we build for God. Just see how these dear people did it. Now, this chapter 3, you come to it. You look at it. You quickly brace down it. You say, what's the next chapter? You gladly go to the next chapter because this one's full of names, full of people's names, and so they're hard to pronounce. And so you say, well, what's the next chapter? It'll be better. But, you know, this chapter's going to be open to the judgment seat of Christ. And this man, he's a careful man, Nehemiah. He'd gone round, I reckon, with a little notebook. He'd written down all their names, where they were working, what they were doing. They're all recorded in heaven, of course. But he's doing it. He's getting to know them. He's getting to know the people he's working with. He's making sure they're all working together in harmony. He's watching the emotional side of things. He's watching the pressure that's being shared and cared for. And he's moving as a true leader is, a man of God, a woman of God. They move amongst the flock in a scene like this. Now here we come. Now look in verse 2. You're going to find verse 2. And next unto him builded, verse 4. And next unto them repaired, verse 5. And next unto him the Tohathites, verse 7. And next unto them repaired, verse 8. Do you see what's happening? They're all working together. Now they're working within sight of each other, and there's no jealousy, there's nobody worried because that fellow's getting a better job than I have. They're all working together, they're considering one another beside each other. God's placed them there. They've got a personal involvement. Now have you got a personal involvement? And are you involved in the work of God? And you mightn't be gifted or in the front line or up in the platform or anything else, but there's room for a personal involvement of every member of every assembly. These people had that. And that's why the thing's going to be built. That's why it's going to move. And in a matter of weeks, this thing's going to be rebuilt again. You see, they know what they're there for. They know what they're doing. They know who they're doing it for. And they're moving onwards in it. This man's a born organizer. And God's got men and women like that amongst us. And they're able to understand people. They're able to solve problems next unto him. They're all working in the whole pattern of it all. It's like the human body, the figure of an assembly, the togetherness, the fellowship of it. Verse 1, it says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up, and his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep's gate. Now that was excellent, because there's the priesthood, taking the leadership. Now see, they weren't bosses sitting behind telling the others what to do. They got out in front, and they were working with him. And they're building the sheep's gate. That's where the Stephen's gate would be over there today. This is interesting, because the first gate they build is the gate which was where they took the sacrificial lambs, which were going to be given as offerings. That's the gate. That's what they took the sheep through. And you see, that was the gate when our dear Saviour was in Gethsemane's garden, and he was betrayed. And what does it say? They took him, they bound him, they led him. And he would have been led through the sheep gate, led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. And so the Saviour goes through the first gate that they repair. Wasn't that lovely? I think that's nice. And it's interesting too, it doesn't say anything about, see at the end of verse 3 you'll see there's the beams, there's the doors, and then there's the locks and bars. But there's no locks and bars on the sheep gate. Sacrificial lamb, where the Lord Jesus went through as a lamb to the slaughter. And so he goes on there, and Elisha, then next to him builded the men of Jericho. Well, these men must have been redeemed, they came from the place of the curse, didn't they? Jericho. Then the place of blessing, they must have been redeemed from a curse. That's what we are. And so you move on from there, and then we go to verse 10. You're going to find, and next unto them repaired Jediah. Now that his name means praise Jehovah, the son of Harumpha, even over against his house. Now he's doing his, and this is the hardest place, you know, to testify for God. It's against your own house. Have a testimony right with your neighbors next door. Right in your office where you're working, right in your workplace. It's not the easiest, it's probably the hardest place to testify, right over against your own house. And then, and of course, if you're over near your house, it's got a lot of advantages. You're able to build it, it's vital. You can be home for your meal quicker and easier. There's less commuting, less going. In the next chapters, you're going to find that when there's a raid on them and when the enemy comes and the trumpet blows, they've got to race to their homes to protect them. Well, they haven't got far to go. And so there's all advantages in that. And then in verse 23, and after him repaired Benjamin and Hashem over against their house. Now, this could be a couple of bachelors. I don't know. I'm only suggesting that to you. But there they are. Bachelors are very useful in no matter what field they're in. They're there. Then in verse 29, Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. And so you get it moving on like that. Look at verse 30, the end of verse 30. Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. Well, he could have had a flat along there, living by himself along there. He's looking after that. He's witnessing there. And a one-room apartment. And these are the things that are happening there. Then, you see, there's a scene of togetherness. As Paul says to the Philippians, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded with the same love and the same being of one accord and of one mind. Now, they didn't interfere with their neighbor's work. They all worked together. And so you find in verse 1, you've got the high priest. He's leading well. Now, in verse 8, you've got goldsmiths working there. And you've got apothecaries. That's in verse 8. And then in verse 32, at the end of the chapter, you've got the goldsmiths again. Now you see, the goldsmiths and the apothecaries, they could have turned around and said, now hang on, we should be exempted from the heavy work, because we need to have our hands protected, we've got to do delicate work with them, but there's no exemptions, they're all working. And they're all pulling their weight in the whole of the scene, all working together. And then in verse 9, next unto him repaired Raphaiah, the son of Raphaiah, the ruler of half part of Jerusalem. Now that's good. There's a ruler. He's one of the chief men. He's going to get down to the whole scene. And you go down to verse 12, you find next unto him repaired Shallum, the son of Haluish. He's a ruler of the other part of Jerusalem. There's another ruler of the other half, you see. Now he's there, and he's got his daughters working with him. Well, that's wonderful, that's good. And I'm not raising that alarm, because my word, the women in our assemblies and in the church do a tremendous work. What would we do without them? And here he is, he's got the younger ones working with him in this particular scene. Then in verse 17, after him repaired the Levites. Now you see, here come the temple men. And in verse 26, you've got the Nethinims. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Uthal, and of the place ever against the water gate. Now they're the temple servants. So you see, you've got a blend of them all. And in verse 29, you've got the keeper of the east gate at the end of it. You've got a gatekeeper. Now, some built small pieces, some built large pieces, but they're all vital. They're all vital in the work of God. Now, they're coming from different walks of life. They're coming together. God does this. He brings us from different walks of life. We don't have to have certain qualifications to do many things. God calls people from different areas. And he uses them. Look at Nehemiah, he called him just straightforward from that area there. You look at when God wanted to do a work in Central Africa. And he looks across the world, as it were. And his gaze narrows down to the continent of Europe. It narrows further to England and Scotland, and narrows down to Scotland. And it comes down to a mill. And there's a lad working in the mill. And he puts it in his heart. And he gets a burden for Africa. And it's not long before David Livingstone goes out into the long grass of Central Africa. Now he had a brother, didn't he? And his brother went to America. And his brother became a millionaire. What do you know about him? You all know about him? Do you all know about David Livingstone? The lad, the call of God became a burden in his heart. God put his hand on him. God's putting his hand on young lives today. And he might have had his eye down, settling down through the world, narrowed down to Australia, to Queensland, to Brisbane, right down to your home. He might be putting a burden on your heart. Might be for the middle of Africa. Can be a burden for your own assembly, for your own locality, for your own scene, your own area, who knows. But let the burden of heaven rest on you. Have a burden. Have a burden that God put it in your heart. God will do something with you. That's the wonderful thing. People are not letting it happen. Or let it happen. Give him your best, give him your all in consecration. Now you've got 43 different work groups in this chapter, 43 of them. Different scenes. The priests, the goldsmiths, the apothecaries, all different, you see. There's no mechanical shovels there. You can't go along and get this little machine and turn it on and get around with a great shovel in front and work the thing together. Professional men were putting their hearts to it too, they're working together. And there's two big men, there's a big man in verse 9, a big man in verse 12, they're the rulers of half of the city. And they're prepared to turn round and put their shoulders to the work. It's not easy sometimes to get big men to work together, you know. They're powerful men. They've got powerful minds. They're strong. And that's why they've got big places. And sometimes they find it hard to work together. But in the field of God's work, they work together and they bring glory to God. Now you see, you've got unlikely men. You've got in verse 2, you've got the men of Jericho. And that's the men, that's in the place of the curse. Coming to the place of blessing. Well, this is the place where God places his name. And these are going to build. Now really, some of these people who came from outside the city, came from 8 different places outside the holy city. They weren't all dwelling in the holy city. And some of them traveled from 24 to 32 kilometers. They were in a radius, the towns they came from, to work in the building of the walls of the city. Now you've got unenthusiastic men in verse 5, you know. You've always got a few of those around the place. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. You see, they must have been a bit lofty, a little bit haughty. They didn't want to bow down to it, maybe a bit superior, a bit beneath their dignity to do that. But God's got to have the best, you know. No matter what sphere of life we live in, or what pedestal we put ourselves on, he deserves and he needs the best. It's interesting, the Tekoites, they did well, but not only did they work well there, they repaired the work in verse 5. But you'll find in verse 27, after them the Tekoites repaired another piece. So there you are, they're prepared to turn around and go somewhere else and help in that particular scene that was needed in that particular pattern. Well, then you've got the unashamed men, we've mentioned them. Then in verse 12b, you've got sisters on the job. Now that's excellent, and I'm not saying that because they're not on the job. What will we do without them? We've got brethren on the job, we've got sisters on the job. Ministry of women is a wonderful thing. And it's a thing which I'm not moving into, but it's a thing which is a wonderful subject because the record is terrific. Think of the finishing work the sisters put on the tabernacle when the tabernacle was completed. And the scene with the temple. The work that our women did that we men can't do. Their delicacy. And all of those particular things. Paul, when he writes to the Philippians, even though he had a problem with two of the women, what did he say about those two dear women? He didn't say get stuck into them. He didn't say tear them to pieces. What did he say? He said help those women. Labored with me. And the word labored means agonized. Those women agonized with Paul in the gospel. He says help them. Put your arm around them. And of course, this is the pattern of it all. But you see now, and you've got Philip's four daughters. They were exercised in using their gift, and they used it in a proper way, in accordance with the age in which they lived. Women can help women and do a wonderful work that we men can't do. Rebecca gave a stranger a drink and their camels in Genesis 24. Rachel cared for a father's sheep in Genesis 29. Jethro's daughters cared for the father's flock in Exodus 2. Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth, all day in the field in Ruth 2. And women labored with Paul in the gospel in Philippians 4. They're lovely pictures. And the role that the sisters took. And they stood with the early brethren and the early church's life. Stood with them in their persecution. Stood with and helped the young converts as they came into the church. And they stood solidly together through those rugged years. They're all here now. They're all getting their hands dirty in the work of God. Well, you know John's epistles. 1st, 2nd, 3rd epistle of John. 2nd epistle of John. John writes about hospitality. And I would think he'd write to a sister, but he doesn't. He writes about hospitality to a brother. Now when it comes to, that's the 3rd epistle of John. When it comes to the 2nd epistle of John, he wants to write now, he's writing about someone who defend the person of Christ against false teaching. And he writes it to a sister, then write it to a brother. And he knows that many of the sisters know the scriptures. And he knows that many of the scriptures, many of the sisters can handle the scriptures in personal way better than many we brethren can. I'm not going to say that he foresaw the day when two men will come knocking at the door of the house. Maybe when the man's at work and the sister's at home by herself and she's got to answer these two men. And they bring in their particular doctrine. And she might have to stand up for the principles of the person of Christ. Because these men that come round our doors and knock on them, they take away from the person of Christ. They won't admit that he's the Son of God. They'll say he's a Son of God, but they won't come in that he is the Son of God. Well, there it is. The sisters are working with them too. And you've got the Tekoites in verse 5, like in verse 2. And in verse 7, you've got men of Gibeah, men of Mizpah, that come from outside the city. They're prepared to work with others, even though there's no immediate benefits for them. And the nobles, of course, they were a bit proud. And they're taking the place of leaders, but they're not workers. And they're not prepared to turn around and show the example while they're doing it in verse 5. Now, Nehemiah commends the workers. He's got between 70 and 80 people working for him in this scene. Between 70 and 80 of them. And he commends them. And he knows what they're doing. He goes round and he's noting it all. And he's causing them to be encouraged. It's good to be appreciated, you know. We brethren aren't too good at it. We don't give commendation or encouragement an awful lot. We should give more. We should encourage each other. See a person in the work of God doing a good job. Go and pat him on the back. And go and encourage her. We're frightened he's going to make them have swelled heads. Don't you worry about that bit. Let's encourage one another and build one another up in the work of God. These are all lovely things and good things. He does this. Now you see, in verse 11, and Malchiah, the son of Haram and Hashab, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired the other piece. Now you see, he's made a note of this. He's repaired the other piece. This just must be an odd place, another scene. But he made a note of that. And it could have been just a general thing no one would take any notice of. But he's going to encourage that person there. Now look in verse 13, look at the end of this. It says, now, the doors, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. Well, now that's 460 metres. That's not a small accomplishment. And these few people, they built it. They and they set up the doors and the locks and the bars. And that's an immense thing in that particular thing. And the dung gate, you see, people don't want to work there. That's where all the filth of the holy city was carried out every day. And they went through the dung gate with all the refuse from the holy city, and they dumped it in the Valley of Hinnom that's just outside the city. And the Valley of Hinnom, that, you know, is probably the place where they would have thrown the body of your Lord and mine. Except that God would not have them do that. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death. And God says, no, you're not going to throw his body into the Valley of Hinnom, where the fires burn all day and all night on the rubbish of Jerusalem. And they call it Gehenna, because the fires don't go out. There, these men are prepared to work and repair at the dung gate, the dirty gate of the whole of the city. That's a big thing. And the Savior's body would have been taken and thrown out there, no doubt, except that God, he wouldn't let them do certain things, would he? He wouldn't let them break his legs so the Passover would be truly kept. He wouldn't let them take down the notice from the cross, Jesus, the King of the Jews, what I have written, I have written. And he wouldn't let them throw his body outside the dung gate into the Valley of Hinnom. These men, they did that work there. Now verse 14, the dung gate repaired Malchiah. It means my king is Jehovah, the man's name, the son of Rahab. Well, he, the ruler of part of Belacram, and he built it and set up the doors there. Now you see, he turns around and he's by himself. Now most of the others are building with somebody else, but this man's on his own, and he likes that. And some people are like that. They've got the personality and the makeup that they want to work on their own, and they're good to let them work on their own like that. He's working out here with the rest of them. He's working in harmony with them all. They're all working together. But he's in this particular corner. Now you've got in verse 20. In verse 20 you've got after him Barak, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece. Well, that's rather good. He does that earnestly. He's putting his heart and soul into it. Now you see, earnestly means to be hot. It means basically striving to excel. Now he's doing that sort of work, and he's striving to excel. He's doing his very best. He's fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, as Paul says to the Romans, we've got to try and be. And he's doing that. You see, some of these people that are working near their own homes too, they've got to walk outside their home nearly every day. They're not going to do shoddy work, are they? They're going to see that when they walk out every day, they're going to be proud of what they did. And that's what each of these are going to do, regardless of their own home or what, no matter what it is. Well, see, it's all recorded here, the whole scene. The matter is going on. They say if you want anything done, you ask a busy man, don't they? And you say, why is that? It's because the busy man's got his life planned. He's got his life ordered. And he's doing it in such a way that he's got his time scheduled and patterned. And if he's asked to do an extra job as a worthy job, he'll turn round and he'll program that thing in. And it goes into the program of the day. Now the person who just drifts along, he doesn't do that. He doesn't have his plan. He doesn't have his time kind of slotted in. And no, he can't. You see, it's good to have an orderly mind. Plan your day, plan your time. And you can get things. Now this is what's been happening here. Gets done. Now all of this is recorded because the day is coming when our lives are going to be under review. The review will come. And we all know that's coming. We know that when we're raptured and taken up to be with glory, we're going to be changed immediately. And when the rapture takes place, our bodies are going to be changed like unto his glorious body. There's going to be the refashioning of the bodies of believers. And that refashioning is going to make our bodies like unto his glorious body. so that wherever he is, we will be with him, because Paul says wherever he is, we shall be forever with the Lord. Whether he's in that atmosphere or that atmosphere, that location, we will be married to him. And we will, as the bride with her bridegroom, ever be with the Lord, and we go to be with him in heaven. And then when our bodies are refashioned, we go with him to the robing room, and there it will be that our work for him is assessed. The robes, then, that we have been sending up to heaven will be apportioned to us in readiness for the marriage of the Lamb. And so it will be there that what you and I are doing day by day with needlework. Psalm 45 speaks of embroidery in the preparation of the dress for the bride of the King. You and I, our sisters will tell us, they're careful where they put the needle for embroidery work. They're careful that the thread goes in the right place. We are doing that every day of our lives. We are putting the needle somewhere. And we are, at this point, weaving the garment that is going to adorn us at the marriage supper of the Lamb, at the marriage of the Lamb, rather, in heaven. And we're going to go through the robing room of heaven after we've gone there. Sin's got nothing to do with it. That was dealt with at Calvary. It's covered with the blood. The blood that saved us, the blood that cleansed us from sin, is the blood that's going to see us safely there. Then we're going to be our work, our service, our lives are going to be assessed. Remember this, the one who assesses your service and your life and mine is the one who loves you, and the one who gave his life for you and for me. And he's only going to give us what is absolutely fair and deserved. Never could there be a thought of a wrong judgment or a wrong comment. Whatever will be there will be what we've sent up. And so every day of our lives, by our works of righteousness, to the unbeliever and to the believer, is our garment being prepared. I can recall men who walked with me and walked by my side in our early days with great lovely memories. And they're not going on for God now. Watch your walk. You young men, you young women, all of us, watch our walk. You can start well and you can falter along the road, and oh dear, it's sad to look back. To see the lives, and the years have gone, and those years are wasted that could have been invested, and now, why not decide, from this point onwards, I'm going to build for Christ. I'm going to follow the principles of service for him. And I'm going to invest my life and my hours and my time, and I'm going to build for God. And you do that with a consecrated life. You do that with a commitment that comes out of the heart. And if you do that, you'll move on and bring glory to his name. Well, until then, my heart shall go on singing. Until then, by grace I'll carry on. Until the day mine eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls us home.